If you remember, the context of this is the Israelites are in a world of hurt. They just lost their high priest, just lost the two priests that were underneath him, just lost the wife of one of the priests, just lost 40,000 foot soldiers. And if it is true that this time period is the time period of Samson, they just lost their military leader as well. Israel is in a world of hurt. And then to cap it all off, they find out that the Ark of the Covenant was captured. Now again, the Ark of the Covenant, this would be a big, big deal. It was the biggest thing that could be captured. This was the greatest religious artifact that they would have. And what's going to end up happening is they are going to, we hear this story of what actually takes place with the Ark of the Covenant. I want to know actually what's happening with the Israelites, but no one ever says. Are the Israelites sitting around and praying? Are the Israelites freaked out? Have the Israelites given up? Are the Israelites saying to themselves, well, you know, the Ark of the Covenant got captured. Oh, well, I guess that's life. Let's move on and find another God. Are the Israelites repenting and changing? The interesting thing is we have no idea what's going on with the Israelites during this time period. We only know what's going on with the Ark. So, here we go. Let's talk a little bit about what happens with the Ark of the Covenant. After the Philistines had captured the Ark of God, they took it from Ebenezer to Ashdod, which was one of their five major cities. Then they carried the Ark into Dagon's temple and set it beside Dagon. Now, we got to know a little bit about Dagon, because Dagon is one interesting little god. He is the god of the Philistines. And they've actually unearthed pictures of Dagon. He is half man, half fish. So it's kind of a freaky little god. But this is what he looks like, actually. Have you seen him before? Oh, wait, no, that's a different one. I'm just kidding. Wouldn't that be cool if that was, though? I love King Triton. I mean, he is half man, half fish. And he's kind of got bulging muscles. He kind of looks like a king. Maybe that's Dagon. No, actually, these are the pictures that we've got of Dagon, inscriptions. This one is interesting because the fish kind of goes up a little bit high. Do you see here you got the fish and he's got his mouth sticking up? Yeah, big fish hat. I prepare you just so you know. If you go online and type Dagon and you get this image, there might be a big possibility that right next to this image will be a picture of a Catholic high priest. Because the Catholic high priest has a mitre, and they always, I don't know why, they love to point out that that hat looks a lot like the Catholic priest hat. But I'm not going to do that, because I'm just focused here on Dagon. But here's another picture that we also have, too. I don't know about you, but that's just kind of freaky. Yes. Oh, you can't see? Oh, I'm sorry. Let me back up there. There's Dagon, half man, half fish. Now, the Philistines were a seafaring people, so they were into the ocean quite a bit. So they were very... it's not a surprise then that their God reflects the fact that he's half man, half fish. It's also interesting because I don't know why, but every single God that I've encountered always has fertility attached to him. So, I mean, that was, if you want to talk about what is the most important thing to that culture back then, fertility was it. And so Dagon was also the god of fertility. Now, Rich, is it true there's a movie out called Dagon? I heard this from the 8 o'clock service. So,
yeah,
Mike Lenhart told me all about
it. It's
supposed to have the God shows up at the end. He's all tentacly.
Not necessarily the God. It's more like H.P. Lovecraft's Cthulhu that
I don't know Cthulhu. Oh, like a Davy Jones? They give him the name Dagon.
Like, you know, they go into this seaport village type place, and the villagers around him are slowly turning into fish-like creatures.
Yeah, yeah. So it is a horror film, and from what I hear, it's high cheese factor. So is that right?
The first half is really creepy. The second half is
just bad special effects. I am not endorsing that you go out and watch this film. But I will promise you that by the end of next week, I will probably have had to have rented it just to check it out. I need to check out this Dagon God. Very interesting. So, and back in those days, if you wanted to show superiority, I mean, that's how the gods fought. One of the ways that the earthlings believed the gods competed was based on factions of group that worshiped different gods. If I worshiped one god and you guys worshiped another god and I brought my army against you and I beat you, what I'm essentially saying is my god is better than your god. And I would even put it on my little bumper sticker of my chariot, and it would just show that I'm better than...
Like
It sounds like professional sports, yeah. Well, yeah. Well, I think the Lord has abandoned the Raiders. I'm pretty certain of that. Yeah, I know you've been trying to tell me that for years. But it is true. I always love it. I was actually talking with Lutheran High. I mean, do we ever pray? You know, like, well, we're the Lutheran High Lancers, and we're going to go against another thing, and our God's better than your God, and we're going to pray. And I always thought that's funny. I always loved the thing where I guess one church was advertising that their team was going against another team, and the church's name was Christ the King. So they're like, please pray for us that we go and kill Christ the King. I thought that was a little, I thought it was funny. No, I guess it's inappropriate. So Dagon, so that's how I would show superiority. Now Dagon then, the idea, if you were a Philistine, you just scored the biggest victory that you could ever score. Remember, they were freaked out when the Ark of the Covenant came into the camp. They worried, they fretted, but they all gave themselves this big giant pep talk saying, let's go, let's battle, let's be men, let's take care of business. They go and they do it. And again, they just took out essentially the religious leadership of the Israelites, and then they captured the one artifact that was hidden and was supposedly filled with such magical power that they could do anything. So what they're saying is, our God is the greatest God. Dagon is the greatest God because it took out Yahweh. And that's what they believe. Interesting, because God has something else to say. So they carried the ark into Dagon's temple and set it beside Dagon. And again, this didn't happen too often. This is one of these traditions that we learn about because very rarely would you actually capture an artifact of such importance. Typically, if I were going to fight against another nation and I won, I would take the leader and I would put a fish hook in their mouth and I would parade them through the streets along with all of the captives. And then eventually I would chop off their head and put them on a pole right in the middle of town to show, look at that, I'm better than you guys. So for them to be able to get that ark, they put it into Dagon's temple to show the superiority of Dagon. Now, I don't have any proof of how big this statue of Dagon is. I'm taking a guess that I'm thinking it's relatively substantial. 10, 12, 15, 20 feet high. This is the Dagon temple. This is the center of Dagon worship. So it would had to be the greatest temple with the greatest statue. So you can imagine this big old ginormous fish looking type statue is there. They bring the Ark of the Covenant, place it right down by Dagon, and look at what happens. Verse 3. The people of Ashdod rose early the next day. There was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. Yeah, yay, God. And the words fallen before, this would be a connotation of worship. So essentially what they're saying is, yeah, Dagon is now worshiping Yahweh. Now, if you were a Dagon priest, what would you do if you came in the next morning and found that your statue was bowing before the Ark of the Covenant? I would freak out a little bit, but then quickly the Dagon priests say, we got to prop this sucker up. We got to pick up this statue. And I don't know how they did it. Would that be embarrassing? Like, hey, can you guys come and bring this statue fell down? And like, you got five or six people trying to prop this thing up and grab a couple of ropes and winch it back up. But they prop it back up. I don't know if they told anyone. Maybe it was like this big secret that Dagon fell down. But that's what it says. They took Dagon and put him back in his place. Verse 4. But the following morning when they rose, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. But something different happened this time. His head and hands had been broken off and were lying on the threshold. Only his body remained. That's why I get the idea that this is some big old gigantic statue, not some little tiny thing that fell over. This was some big statue. This time when it fell, the arms or the hands broke off along with the head and rolled to the threshold, the opening, the entrance of the temple. Now, again, I think that would have been a humorous sight to see the Dagon priests, you know, open the door and, you know, oh, goodness, there's this statue head looking right up at me along with the hands. And again, you start thinking to yourself, I wonder if they're gonna get it. I mean, these are some pretty significant events that are taking place, some pretty big things where God is trying to get the Philistines' attention. The Israelites are not doing a very good job evangelizing. And so God's going into this completely un-Yahwehistic culture and trying to show himself. And the second time you'd think to yourself, that will be enough. That will be enough for some people to go, you know, this maybe Yahweh is the right God. Maybe Yahweh is the only God, the creator God. But they don't get it. In fact, verse 5, very interestingly, they create a religious ritual based on it. That is why to this day, neither the priests of Dagon nor any others who enter Dagon's temple at Ashdod step on the threshold. So in a show of religious piety or religious superstition, they're not going to step on the very place where Dagon's head and arms had broken off to. This is mentioned in Zephaniah chapter 1:9, but doesn't really help us understand this anymore. It's just a religious ceremony that the Philistines started to do. You would think again they'd get it. Verse 6 finds out that they didn't quite get it. So the Lord's hand was heavy upon the people of Ashdod and its vicinity. There's a play going on there with the word heavy. If you remember last week when we talked about the kabod, the glory of God, one of the words that it sounds like the word heavy. And that's the idea when you talked about the presence of God, was there's this heaviness that was attached with it. That when God came, God was heavy and filled the room. Kind of like, and then they would also talk about it with smoke. There'd be this almost suffocating, overwhelming presence and power of God. And that's what was going on here. A play is going on because if you are with God and the heaviness comes upon you, it's a great thing. If you are without God and the glory and heaviness of God comes upon you, it turns out to be a very bad thing. And that's what's going on here. Lord's hand was heavy upon the people of Ashdod in his vicinity. He brought devastation upon them and afflicted them with tumors. Do you have a text note there on tumors? Oh, no, that's the next text note. Yeah. But yes, no, that one will be a text note we have to talk about eventually, too, the tumors of the groin. Yeah. Yeah. The Hebrew only has the word tumors. But if you look at the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and the Vulgate, which is the Latin translation of the Old Testament, it includes, and then rats also came out and afflicted it, which is why most scholars believe that the tumors were actually symptoms of the bubonic plague. Now, if that's the case, this is bad. The bubonic plague will just absolutely decimate a culture faster than anything around. Now, whether or not these tumors were actually from the bubonic plague is yet to be decided. And you did read the text note, and we'll see a little bit later on because it does talk about this outbreak of tumors, and one of them inserts that it's tumors of the groin, which has led some people to believe, and I still need to find the scholarly stuff on this, but I have Lynn, you can back me up. How many times have you heard that this is in regards to hemorrhoids? You've heard that? Yeah. Hemorrhoids, tumors of the groin, and which would be, I don't know, kind of hilarious if you ask me. In the next chapter, next week, we're going to talk about how they wanted to make an appeasement offering, so they made little gold tumors, and then they, I don't know, what does a gold hemorrhoid looks like? I don't know. Is this stuff you think about, Melissa? Were they scaled, life scale, or do you think maybe they're like miniature? I don't know. I don't know, it's a tough thing. But they also do it with the mice. So if you want to believe that it's a bubonic plague, it very well could be. But what it is so bad. What are you saying?
I said keep going.
Keep going. I'm moving on. You don't like to talk about golden hemorrhoids? I'm going to talk about it next week. I'm going to keep doing my research to find out if it was hemorrhoids or not. It could have been testicular cancer that caused it, because it's against the Dagon fertility god. And so all of a sudden now people are dying from this. Yeah. All we do know is that whatever it was extremely painful and it was extremely effective at killing people. Now, again, that's why some people say it couldn't be hemorrhoids, because hemorrhoids don't really kill people. Well, they do, from what I heard. I didn't do a whole lot of research, but back in those days, you could actually die from it. So I will fill you in next week. And if you don't want to hear about golden hemorrhoids, then don't come next week. Here we go. So, and afflicted them with tumors. When the men of Ashdod saw what was happening, check this out. They figure it out. They said, the ark of the God of Israel must not stay here with us, because his hand is heavy upon us and upon Dagon our God. They figured it out. They're like, wait a second, this God is powerful. It's one of those things when you read, in many ways, this is a humorous story, but in many ways, it's also a very tragic story. In the fact that these people saw God working in their lives and refused to do anything about it. And that's where it's going to start getting personal for us. I think if we were all honest about our lives, and this is what I did this past week, I looked back and I saw all the things that God has done in my life. All of the great things. Some of them were great in the fact that it was wonderful and glorious and great feelings. Other times God worked in great ways and it was sometimes very painful and hard. But I can't ever say that God doesn't exist or God isn't real or true, because he's shown himself so many times. How often are we discounting of what God does in our lives because we're holding on to something else? There was a video I watched a while back of a guy by the name of Rob Bell, who's this pastor, and he did this video, and he was talking about his kid, and they went into a toy store, and when they went to the toy store, he was planning to buy his son this ginormous, big, old monstrous ball. Because he knew, man, my son loves balls. It's going to be huge. It's going to be great. My kid is going to love this. And they get into the toy store, and as they go past the wall, right around the corner is going to be right where the big, giant balls are sitting. And he's so excited. But there on this wall were these little, tiny, red balls. And his son ran over and, oh, Daddy, I want this. This is such a great thing. And Rob's like, no. You got to see what's right around the corner. No, Daddy, I want this. No, son, you got to look. No, if you don't get this, you don't love me. I'm embellishing, by the way. He didn't actually say it. But wouldn't that be what a kid would do? You get so focused, you look at them like this. This is what I want, this small, little, tiny red ball. And God said, no, I got something bigger. I got something better. It's like these people, they see all this stuff and they realize that God is the one true God and he is so powerful and he should be worshipped. And they actually end up doing multiple scientific experiments to find out if it's actually God, all coming to the conclusion that God actually exists, and they don't turn to him. What does it take for God to get our attention and say, I've got something for you? I know you want this. I know you think. I know you think that this God is the right. I know you think that this way is. But you know, I've got something so magnificent. That's how he's showing him to the Philistines, and I think he does that with us. How often we quickly forget what God has done in our life, and we start doubting: is God really still going to do it again? Does God really seriously care about me? I know he cared about me in the past. It's been great, but what about now? And we get all worried. So, this one place, Ashdod, is being overrun with rats and tumors, and people are dying, and they figure out it's this Ark of the Covenant, and so they embark on the first scientific experiment. What do you do if you think that this is true? Well, you know, if we pick up the ark, move it to the city down the street, and if nothing happens, it was but just a happy coincidence, right? But if something bad happens, then we'll know. And so that's what they come up with. That's verse 8. So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines. I personally don't know if the ruler of Gath was there or not. That's where it's going to. Either A, the ruler of Gath was not there, and they're like, where are we going to ship this to? He was late. Yeah. And he comes walking in, and they're like, Hey, Frank, we had a vote. Ark of the Covenant's going your way. Yeah, I wonder if it's that, or if the leader from Gath was a strong Dagonite believer and said, this is all just a bunch of hooey. I don't believe in this superstitious Ark of the Covenant. Our God is clearly the superior God because we decimated the Israelites on the battlefield. I'll be happy to take the Ark of the Covenant and show you guys once and for all that Dagon is the one true God. So, they asked the question, they answered, have the Ark of God of Israel moved to Gath. So they moved the Ark of the God of Israel. But after they had moved it, the Lord's hand was against that city, throwing it into a great panic. He afflicted the people of the city, both young and old, with an outbreak of tumors. And that's where you get the text note on that one, tumors of the groin. So they sent the ark on to Ekron. Now, I don't know if it's like they hated Ekron and they're like, fine, let's do this. Or if, once again, they're doing a scientific experiment. Is this God truly a right and righteous God? Does he actually exist? And I hate to tell you that every time I've heard people seeking out God and wanting to understand if God is real or not, God always seems to show himself. That God is not one to just sit by idly and watch things happen, but he is so interested in people's lives that he's willing to do whatever it takes. I think this may also help us a little bit to answer the question of what do we do? What about those people that live in the Amazon jungle and have never heard about God or Jesus? I mean, what do we do with those people? And most of the times, we're asking that question because what we really, really want is for God just to save everybody. That's, I mean, if you really boil it down, wouldn't it be simple? I'd be out of a job, but wouldn't it just be simple to say, you know what, everyone's going to heaven? I know I would like that. But then when you examine the Bible, it's quite clear that's not how it is. There is this idea of faith. And inevitably, it gets asked, well, but what about those people in the Amazon? And I wonder, well, what about them? I often wonder, what has God done to show himself? Because I have to believe that God shows himself. He showed himself to the Philistines. I mean, could you imagine this? Talk about a great opportunity for the Philistines to come to this amazing faith. They had that opportunity. The statue's fallen down. The Ark of the Covenant is providing this affliction wherever we go. I think this might be a great time that we say, let's chuck Dagon, because he can't even stand up straight, and let's fall in line behind this God, because this seems to be the one true God. That's what happened in the city of Nineveh. Again, a highly superstitious Ninevite group. And I have to believe that it wasn't just Jonah's fantastic preaching that converted them that day, because it was the worst sermon ever preached in the Bible. And yet, the entire city, along with its leaders, all the people, so much so that they put sackcloth on their cows, all repented. And I believe that was because they realized that there were these series of omens, these series of horrible events that took place in the life of the Ninevites, and they're thinking to themselves, man, we ticked somebody off. We're on the hit list of some god. And all of a sudden, in comes Jonah. 40 days, you'll all be dead. 40 days, you'll all be dead. And they're like, I wonder if that's the one. And they finally say, well, let's try it. And then they repent. God can show himself to the people in the Amazon jungle. He can show himself to infants, children. He can show himself to your next door neighbor, all without your help. Of course, he wants your help. And he figures that if there's going to be a great time for him to be exposed, it would be great for you to do that. But this is one of those chapters where you read it and you go, okay, God is showing himself to be the one true God to these Philistines. As the Ark of God was entering Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out. They have brought the ark of the God of Israel around to us to kill us and our people. Yeah, I often wonder, did like someone from Gath escape the tumors and like ran like, dude, I'm getting out of here. Like I've seen what's it, and they get to Ekron, all of a sudden in comes the ark. You get the idea that they stopped the ark of the covenant prior to it actually entering the city. And they're like, dude, stay away because we know of its power. And that's also another sad thing. How often do we reject what God wants in our life simply because we just don't want it? We may acknowledge it. I think if I ask the question here, how many of you would like to see God working miraculous things in your life? I think you would go, oh yeah, sign me up. That'd be great. And then you start thinking about it, but what will that actually mean? Well, people are going to think I'm crazy. What if I get called to the Amazon jungles? What if God calls me to be a pastor? What if God wants me to work up at kids' church? That would be terrifying. That'd be horrible. And we ask you, we say to ourselves, oh yeah, I would love to have God's power. I would love to just follow Him. And God has shown Himself. But then we stop and we say, no thanks, because you guys, as well as I, worship another God, and that is ourselves more than anything. Because we've got our plans. We've got our strategies. We know what God's going to do. We've got that red little tiny ball picked out. We've got our eyes focused on it. That's where we're going. That's what we're going to do. And God all the time might be saying, you know what? I've given you sign after sign. I've spoken to you. I've given you dreams. I've had people come and talk to you. Just like Eli. Not only did a prophet of God come, but then he gave a vision and a talking to Samuel that also gave it to Eli. And he hears it over and over. Yet we're so stubborn because we want that little red ball no matter what. And these people actually came to a conclusion that God is all powerful, all great, almighty, and can do whatever He wills, and yet they still tenaciously hold on to their own little God. I don't know what you're holding on to so tightly, but I think we all have it. And God may be trying to say something to us. And He may be trying to get our attention, and sometimes it comes in the forms of rats and plagues and pain, falling statues. But I worry all too often that we, when those things happen, we just simply grab our little statue and we do our best to prop it back up because that's what we want to follow. Or are we ready to say to God, okay, whatever you want, show your power in me, show your glory in me. I would like to be a part of it. And whatever happens, happens. And I pray that when that happens, I think some amazing things will take place. This is not just a Philistine problem, because obviously it's an Israelite problem too, because they truly didn't really want to honor their God as well. They wanted to chauffeur Him around like a trophy wife instead of worship and adore Him as the God that He is. What has God done in your life? How has God shown Himself in miraculous ways? And before you throw up any roadblocks or any excuses, just simply stand and say, wow, that statue has fallen over. God has shown His power this way to me. God has shown Himself that way to me. Yeah, let's do it right now. Just take a moment, quietly and silently. Ask yourself the question, what has God done in your life? Lord, I am so sorry when we have propped up our idols and You've spoken to us and you've told us what to do or where to go or how to live or what to give up, and yet we so stubbornly hold on to it. Like a spoiled little brat just wanting that small red ball. And I pray, Lord, that you would, if you need to destroy our idols, destroy it. If you need to use pain as a megaphone to get our attention, Lord, what should we do? All too often, Lord, my memory is so short. When the problems of today somehow overshadow and overwhelm all the glorious miracles I've seen of you in the past. And I quickly fall away going, maybe you're not going to be there this time. And yet when I'm truly honest, I see it all the time, exactly how you work. And I am so faithless. And I praise you that you are so faithful to me. And Lord, whatever it is that you want us to do, we will do. Lord, maybe some people are going to be making decisions about their life. And they already know the answer. And they already know what you want them to do. But yet they fight and they kick and they scream. I pray, Lord, that now as we simply accept your will for our life, that we can go and do what you want us to do. Lord, you are so powerful, so mighty, and so great and glorious. No God could stand before you, not even ourselves. And you have shown us miracle after miracle throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, the miracle of Jesus coming back to life. And you've shown me miracle after miracle in my life. How you have a plan and you have a purpose. Lord, may that be what brings us closer to you so that we may follow you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. For communion.